Errol, it's great to have you with us again this morning. Welcome to Steve Wallach, who's here from St Nick's and is going to talk to us a little bit about Christians Against Poverty in Newbury later on in the service. It's really lovely to see all of you here this morning. We're really excited about tonight's event with Jamie Lee Grace. We had hoped we might maybe get to 60 people coming. We now have 71 registered to come, so we're thrilled about that. And there's a big team who will be busy from the time this service finishes until 7:30 this evening, getting all of that ready. So do please pray for that team and thank God for them. Thank you for coming to the surgeries on Monday in the afternoon and the evening and airing your concerns and your questions. That was really, really helpful, and we're grateful to you for doing that. I still have no clarity yet as to when this piece about Ginny and I will be on ITV. I think it will be this week. If I get to hear about it, I'll let you know. If I don't, well, there we are. Never mind. But I will let you know if I possibly can. Let's stand up together, shall we? And we're going to pray as we hand this service over to God. Let's pray together. Father, for your welcome, for your invitation to come and worship and to hear the word of life. For all of these things, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen to this wonderful verse from the end of Romans chapter 8. Paul writes this: I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. do please sit down. Now, if you've been looking really carefully all around the platform, you'll see that I haven't got my story box today. And if you look really carefully, you'll see I haven't got my science box either. And that's because I brought this little bag with me. And one of the reasons I brought this with me, and I'm going to talk to you from here today, rather than you coming and sitting down. See, I think some of you who go out to Chatterbox think, well, they send us off out there, and all we get is stories, and they do other stuff that's more important in the church. Well, you know what? It's not true. Because those stories actually touch every grown-up's life here as well. Just this week, as I've been reading my Bible in the mornings, I've been reading the story of Joseph. Now, some of you will have done that in Chatterbox. But it's a story that touches me and probably every adult here very deeply too. So what I'm going to do, I'm tell it to you in a particular way. I'm going to do it twice. And then I'm going to see if there's a volunteer who's going to see if they can come and they can tell it as well. So, story of Joseph, using my special little bag here. Actually, I'll come up the steps because then you can see it. He said, when Joseph's life starts, it's like green for go. It's great. It's really good. You know, he's got brothers around to play with. His dad thinks he's wonderful. He gets this wonderfully coloured coat. It's great. It's a really good life. But you know what? It all starts to go really messy and horrible. Joseph's a bit daft. He shows off. He annoys his brothers. They find a way to get rid of them. And from being green for go, it goes to a mess. And then it becomes, well, like a red light at the traffic lights. Then it becomes real danger. His brothers don't just get cross with him. They want to get rid of him. And he ends up not at home with his brothers, not in the fields, but he ends up, some of you can probably remember, in prison. And you might think, that will be the end of the story. When God has a plan for us, it'll always come to be in the end. And he ends up with the sunshine coming out and coming out of prison and actually saying to his brothers, who'd been really horrible to him, look, you thought you were messing everything up, but God actually had a plan. And God's plan has come true. And I'm okay. And now you're okay too. That was story number one. Now I'm going to tell it in an even simpler way. Let me just get back to the right colour first so that I can do that. Because whoever's thinking of volunteering, you're going to need to listen really carefully, aren't you, so that you can do it. Because it's really important that we remember these stories, and that's why we have little things like this to help us remember. I'm going to get there in a minute. There we are, look. So, even simpler version. Good. Mess. Danger. Prison. Sunshine. The story of Joseph in five words and five colours. Who's going to have a go? Go on, and out you come, Micah. I'll get you a microphone. And I'll move the bag while you tell the story. Is that all right? Does that work? Hang on. Let me get my bag back to where it needs to be. See if you can remember those five words that go with the five colours. Let me just sort this out. And then I'll be ready to help you, and you'll be ready to tell the story. I'm going to grab your microphone, because otherwise you won't be able to hear you. Can you hold that? Because I've got to hold this. All right? Well, I'll move as you tell it. So what do we start off with?
Goods.
And then we go to...
Messy.
And then we go... He's very quick. And then we go to...
Bad.
And then we go to...
Prison.
Oh, hang on, I can't keep up. And then we go to...
Sunshine.
Oh, give him a clap. That is brilliant. Thank you very much, Micah. And you know what? It really matters getting those stories in your heads and your hearts. Because there come a time... when you haven't got a Bible in your hand, and some of that mess or that danger is going to be happening to you. And that's when you need to remember the stories. That's when you need to remember that God's got all things in his hands. Let's sing together. Thank you.
Would you like to stand up as we sing about God reigning over everything in our lives and over all the earth?
Lord, reign in me.
to please sit down. Perhaps those who are going out, they're different groups, would like to do that now. Can I just say, for those of you who have not had your Sunday morning workout, if indeed you usually have a workout, could you have it at the end of this service to help us move some chairs, please? Because we're going to have to get it all ready for Janie Lee Grace coming this evening. So if a few of you could kind of congregate at the front here, they close the service and help move some chairs, that would be really great. Thank you. Ruth.
I think we're going to now focus on the majesty and the indescribable amazingness of God in these next two songs. So if you could stand with me, if you're able to, and join in with singing as we join together.
Revealing
Father, for your indescribable gifts, for your unending generosity, for your love expressed in 1,001 ways towards us, we thank you. And we ask, dear Father, that you would accept these gifts from us and that you would use them to do wonderful things. In Jesus' name, amen.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love of me, a sinner condemned, unclean, singing
Please sit down. Steve, come and tell us about something new that's afoot in Newbury.
Morning. I really sense God's presence during that last song, so thank you to the group. Thank you, Newbury Baptist Church. I'm Steve Wallach from St. Nick's, but I'm also on the steering group for the new CAP Debt Centre in Newbury, which is why I asked Richard if I could have a few minutes of your time. Now, I know you folks probably know a little bit about CAP already, but if I could do just a quick recap, if I may. CAP is a national organization, a national charity, stands for Christians Against Poverty. They're based at headquarters in Bradford, but they partner with churches all over the country. They target all the causes of poverty. So, for example, debt, they target through their debt centres and the money course. They target unemployment through running local job clubs. They target addictions through a course called Fresh Start, and they target lack of life skills by running courses on life skills. I've just got the report, CAP report for 2018, which I'll just share a couple of things with you. In 2018, they helped 2,575 people, families, become debt-free, which I'm sure you can imagine is such a burden lifted from those individuals and families. And CAP are also overtly Christian. They pray with people that they help, and they share the gospel with them. And in 2018, they saw 885 people become Christians through their services, which is fantastic. So coming to Newbury, you may know Mark Landers-Smith from the Bridge Church. He spoke to CAP just a couple of years ago, back in 2017, I think it was. And he started a conversation with them, and they said to him that Newbury was on their target list of places where they would like to set up a CAP center, but there isn't a CAP center, because of the number of calls they're getting from Newbury and the surrounding area. So CAP want to set up a debt center in Newbury. He thought that was great. He took it to the CTNA, and we've had a couple of open meetings back in June and September to look at what's been going on in Newbury in the past in CAP, and I know that there was a CAP center run at the Kennett Christian Center for a while. You guys here have been fantastic in running your CAP money course, and even now there is an ongoing CAP money course in Newbury with a few churches partnering together with a few folks from this church as well. So after these open meetings, it was decided we would set up a steering group because the meetings themselves were very encouraging and they wanted to go ahead. The sense from the churches in Newbury and surrounding areas is that they wanted to go ahead with a CAP debt center if we could. So the steering group was set up, including people from St. Nick's, obviously the Bridge Church, and Thatcham Baptist Church. And the steering group are going to set up a CAP debt center, but in order to do that, we need a debt center manager. We've done all the costings for a debt center and a debt center manager, and we've worked out it's around about £25,000 per year to run a CAP debt center in Newbury. We are planning to recruit someone to start as a CAP debt center manager in June this year. I know that sounds some way off, but there is a process we need to go through to get it all sorted. I'm very pleased to announce that we've set up a giving website on the Good Exchange, and we have raised 60% of the first year's funding for the CAP debt center manager, which is fantastic. And I know that this church has agreed to make a contribution and support us in that. But obviously, we don't just want to run a CAP debt center for 1 year. We'd like to run the CAP debt center in Newbury for many years. So we do need ongoing support. CAP stands for Christians Against Poverty. But in my call to action, we've just come up with a simple way of remembering our call to action, CAP. Contribute, act, pray. Contribute, I've just mentioned, the financial contribution to keep the debt center running. Act, we need befrienders. As well as the debt coaches who go into people's homes and help them through the process of coming out of debt, befrienders go with the debt coaches and come alongside those who are suffering in debt and support them. So we're looking for volunteers to be befrienders, and obviously we ask you to pray for us. Pray for the CAP Debt Center in Newbury, pray for the steering committee, the recruitment process, and the financing. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Steve. Yeah, thank you. I do call us Steve afterwards if you want to hear more details. We're going to pray together now. Father, 2,500 families last year brought out from under the shadow of debt. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the vision of those who set up CAP in the first place. and for the people up and down the country who've been bringing about that change. And over 800 people brought into the kingdom. Over 800 people gone from death to life. Father, we thank you for that. And it is our prayer that you would set your seal upon this vision for Newbury. Father, as the finances keep coming in, as a debt centre manager is sought and appointed, as it all gets underway from June onwards, Father, please, will you start changing lives right now? Thinking back to Joseph's story, going from the prison to the sunlight. Father, we pray that you would start bringing some out of that prison of debt into the sunlight of a very different life. Father, so many things that need to happen, so many pieces of the puzzle that need to come together, but great God and provider, we pray that you would do it. Father, we pray that before this year ends, there would be people coming out of debt and into the kingdom through the work of CAP here in Newbury. Father, we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Shall we stand and sing?
please sit down as Audrey comes to read to us. Thank you, Audrey.
The reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Ministers of the New Covenant. Now, when I went to Troas to preach the gospel of the Christ and found that the Lord had opened the door for me, I still had no peace of mind because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I said goodbye to them and went to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? Unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity, like men sent from God. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again, or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you from you? You yourselves are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Audrey. When you go on a live BBC radio show to talk about the news, the last thing you expect is for the presenter to ask you live on air how you became a Christian. But it happened to me this week. And then he went on to say, I wish I could have a faith. It must be a great comfort. And so, you know, I took the cue and I talked about it. And I talked to him, as I have done to you before, about the tree of faith. And how when the harsh summer heat comes or the strong winter wind comes and it blows away all the leaves, the shape of the branches that is left behind is the shape of your tree of faith. And it can withstand that harsh climate. The tree of faith, what shape is yours? You know, Paul's tree of faith by this stage has been battered and bashed no end, as we saw in the passage last week. The relentless heat of arrest and beatings and isolation, the harsh winter wind of fearing for his very life, and as if that weren't bad enough, now his plans are falling apart. At the beginning of that reading that Audrey brought to us, he says, I wanted to do this and it didn't work out. I wanted to see this person and it didn't happen. And then add to that, not only has he had the beatings and the imprisonment and all the harsh treatment and his plans are falling apart, but also he's got false apostles with fake letters of introduction who are undermining him in his absence. With all of that happening, what is left? When the wind blows away the leaves from your tree of faith, what is left behind? What should be left behind? He says, what should be left is the scent of Christ. And the letters of Christ written in your very lives, and you as ministers of Christ. Let's think about that one for a start, the scent of Christ. You know, smell is the most evocative of our senses. With a sense of smell, you can actually fool some of the other senses. You see it on some of the fancy cooking programs when they, you know, have smoke that comes out as somebody takes the lid off a dish. Actually, it fools your sense of taste by what you're smelling. The scent of salt can fool you that you're closer to the sea than you actually are because you smell it and therefore you think you're nearer by. It used to be, I think it was Barrett's Homes, when they built these squeaky clean, brand new homes, houses that didn't look like homes, in the show home, they would pipe into it the smell of freshly baked bread because it made people think, oh, this is really a home. Years ago, you might remember that during the Strangeways prison siege that went on and on and on, the thing that broke it in the end, there was no food going into the prison, the thing that broke it in the end was that just beyond the barricades, they started frying bacon and onions. Strangely enough, the barricade all fell apart after that and the siege was over. You know, the picture Paul paints here is a complicated one. He paints this vivid picture in verses 14 to 16 of chapter 2 of a triumphal procession in a Roman city. Let me read it out to you again. He says, "Thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." The picture he paints, try and picture it in your mind for a moment here, is that this grand occasion in a Roman city when through the streets comes all this sound and noise and fury, and at the front of it all are the city officials, the most important people in the whole city. And behind them come the troops in their serried ranks, back fresh from the battle. And behind them comes their commanding officer, their general pulled in a quadriga, a chariot pulled by either four horses or four elephants. And then behind him comes all the booty, all the captured treasure that they have got in this campaign. And behind them come the captured enemy troops or slaves for whom this particular procession would end in their execution when they got to the city square. It's a picture full of sight and sound and smell and perceived very differently according to whether you were at the front of the procession or at the back, of course. And Paul says, "No, I'm quite happy to be at the back." He says, "I'm quite happy to be a slave to Christ and be led by him wherever he might choose to take me." But, he says, in the midst of that shouting crowd, the happy faces, the frightened faces, the noise, the posturing, the temporary glory, the excitement, the fear, in the midst of all of that, he says, we have to be the authentic scent of Christ. In a complicated world where some are winning and some are losing, and somebody's victory day is somebody else's disastrous day, in the midst of all of that, you and I are to be the scent of Jesus Christ. We're to be the scent of a fresh cut lime when all around is decay and rot. We're to be like the scent of wood smoke curling up into the air as a weary traveller crests the last hill on a long journey home. We are to be the scent of that wholesome, fresh baked food when all around are craving something to satisfy the soul. You, he says, you're to be the scent of Christ in the world. I've smelled that scent on a baptism day, when the most exciting thing in the whole place is the story of a life changed. I've smelled that scent in a street in Kolkata where the kindness in an orphanage for children who had been thrown out on the street overcame all the awful smells of the street outside. I've smelled that scent in a hospital ward where a Christian brother or sister is dying in a bed, and yet they are the most peaceful person in the room. More peaceful than the other patients, more peaceful than the staff who come and go. Paul says, brothers, sisters, be the scent of Christ in the world. And then he says, be the letters of Christ. Be the letters where Christ has written on your lives what other people can read. I was reflecting with someone earlier on this week. I'm checking into a school and I had to write the date. I never know the date anymore because you never write a check, do you? I never know the date. And I was reflecting on this with the person. She said, well, actually, you don't write it on letters either, because if you type a letter, it populates it for you and puts the date in. So we were talking about that, and we were saying how actually most of us have forgotten how to write a letter. But in a digital age of digitized communication, a physical letter can mean so much. When my eldest son, Joseph, was serving in Camp Bastion, the army had this brilliant, brilliant scheme of what they call e-blueys. Now, a bluey is an aerogram. But it costs the army a lot of money if I write an aerogram here and I post it and someone's got the helicopter out from Kabul and get it onto a forward operating base. So they've come up with a thing called the e-bluey, where you sit home and you type your letter to your loved one and then it gets printed out the other end and folded up into a proper bluey like you get through the post and handed over to them. And to actually get that physical sensation of opening a letter that has come from home, and they've found that it's so important in terms of keeping morale up. You can probably imagine that I got lots and lots and lots of cards and letters when Fiona died. And I haven't kept them all, it wasn't right to, but this one, written in slightly blunt pencil, on heavily lined paper with rubbings out and random capitals, by Alexander, age 11. I am so sorry about Fiona, she was lovely and smiley. I wish it never happened, I didn't have to send you this letter, etc. Well, you can imagine, I'm never getting rid of that one. There's personality in a letter. There's something about a handwritten letter, especially that one, that carries personality with it in every stroke of the pen or the pencil. And then Paul says this incredible thing about you and I. Verse 3, you are a letter from Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. And he draws that parallel between the tablets handed down to Moses, written on with the finger of God, and our lives written on with the Spirit of Christ. And of course, the same word written by the same hand on different papers will look different. You know, at little Alexander, age 11, his letter would have looked very different if it had been on shiny card or on rough paper or on, I think what it was there, a page of his school exercise book. And even so, the writing of God on our lives, the same thing he wants to say to the world, comes out differently on the paper of all our lives. Paul says, go out there and be the scent of Christ, so people can sense that he's that close. Go out there and be his letter written on your lives. What an awesome responsibility that is, that you and I should be a letter written from Jesus to the world. You know, it's absolutely brilliant. I'm thrilled to bits about what's happening tonight. 71 people. You know, we thought, well, maybe we could get to 60. And now we've got 70. Absolutely thrilled about that. I'm really pleased about the guests you're bringing tonight. But it's really the people who see you every day who are going to read that letter. Not the people who see you on a special occasion like tonight. It's the people who see you every day who are going to see that letter written from Christ to the world on the paper of your life. And you know, the really scary thing is, it will either be a letter that draws them in or a letter that puts them off. But be sure of this, says Paul. You are a letter written from Christ to the world, and it's written on the paper of your lives. So he says, you know, when everything else has gone, let's make sure that we're the scent of Christ in the world, that people know he's there because of us. Let's make sure that we are letters written from Christ to the world. And let's make sure, maybe you find this one even more scary, let's make sure, he says, that we are ministers of Christ. Chapter 3 and verse 4. Such confidence we have through him. And because we're confident that he works in us, we are also competent to be ministers for him. Chapter 3 and verse 6. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. Now, here's the thing. I know China's just landed something on the moon, haven't they? You know, if we ever populate the moon, the first thing we will have to do is to send a rubbish truck up there. You know why? Because there's so much junk up there. There's so much junk that has been dumped on it by people who have landed over the years. There's so many broken covenants littering the landscape of the Old Testament. You keep tripping over them. You know, promises that were made and then broken. There was a covenant with Noah under the rainbow and it was all wonderful and then he disgraced himself. There was a covenant with Abraham, but he lied and he cheated and he made a fool of himself. There was a covenant with Jacob and he did the same thing all over again. And later on, Jeremiah, looking ahead from those troubled times to a better day, he describes a brand new covenant. This is the covenant, the Lord says, that I will make with the people of Israel. I will put my law in their heart, in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor, saying to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the greatest, the least of them, to the greatest. That's the covenant you and I now live in. That's what we live in the era of the Holy Spirit who is at work in our lives. And since we live in that covenant, we are entitled, commanded, empowered to be ministers of it. Now, you might balk at that title, minister. You might say, "Ah, Richard, that's your job." But we're all called as those who live under this wonderful new covenant. We're called to be ministers of it, handing it out to those around about us, ministering it to those around about us, this new and wonderful covenant. There's a great little verse in Peter. He's talking about the same thing, about being ministers of that covenant. And he says, "You should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards or ministers of God's grace in all its various forms." Except that's like a kind of clumsy translation. The "in its various forms" bit is one word in the Greek, and it means rainbow. Faithfully ministering God's grace. Have this little iridescent sphere here. I don't know if you can see it. It's catching the rainbow colours. He says, faithfully ministering God's grace in its rainbow forms. That's you. The scent of Christ in a world where things are rotting. The letters of Christ written on the paper of your lives to everyone around about you, and ministers of this new covenant, this era of promise, and you're there to hand it out, to minister it to others. Tomorrow, you go out into the world as plenipotentiary emissaries for Jesus Christ. I love that word. I love it because it's long and you can kind of get your teeth around it. But I love the truth of it. Plenipotentiary, fully empowered, fully authorized to go out and speak up for Jesus and make his presence known in the world and minister that new covenant. And thank goodness, looking at ourselves, or at least at myself in the mirror, that the Spirit of God makes that possible. And if the prospect of being a minister of that new covenant is a little bit daunting, if the idea that going out tomorrow, you might be personally responsible for making somebody aware of the presence of God in the world, if that is daunting, then it ought to be. But God goes with you. I love this poem. Bonhoeffer, great hero of mine, but writing this poem from a prison cell, he writes about the powers of good. This is the very end of the poem. "While all the powers of good aid and attend us, boldly we'll face the future, come what may. At even and at morn, God will befriend us. And oh, most surely, on each newborn day." Every day that you go out to minister that new covenant, he goes with you. Friends, in our lifetimes, and especially in the lifetimes of the children who went scampering out earlier on, the distinction between that which is fake and that which is authentic is going to become more and more important. You know, as artificial intelligence becomes more of a thing, as the world changes around about it, it's not just fake news we're going to be worrying about. We will be worrying on all kinds of different planes about what is genuine and what is fake. Given that, and I talk to you now as adults, not to them as children, I talk to you now as those who are here to set the example and lead the way. Given that all of that is going to change in the next few years, there must be absolutely nothing fake about our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to be the unmistakable scent of Christ in the world. We have to be the clearly written letters from Christ to the world. And we have to be ministers for him in the world too. Only in his strength. Let's pray together. Father, what a fearful thing to stand up and speak up and live out for you in this way. To be the scent of Jesus in the world, to be the paper on which his word is written, to be the ministers of his covenant and promise. And yet, Father, we gladly receive these commissions from you and pray for your help in fulfilling them. Take us and use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand up as we sing together, "Take My Life and Let It Be." now we ask the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, might be upon us all and all God's children throughout the whole world. Amen.